Father, as we gather this morning before you to thank you for your gift of love, Lord, we pray this morning that you will just bear to our hearts this morning as never before who the Lord Jesus Christ really is and just how enormous and magnificent is this gift that you have given us through him. It is all because of Christ. It is all in Christ. It is all through Christ. And without him, we would not have any of these blessings that we have today. So as we come to celebrate the arrival, the birth, the advent, the incarnation, the Word made flesh, impress on our hearts again how great is this gift of love. We thank you for him in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. If you're among those who like to fill in the blanks, keep the notes, I would suggest now would be the time. In fact, I would ask really today, even if you're not going to take the notes, there's a little thing there at the top that I would like for you to see. So if you would, as many as have the program or whatever, if you would get that out and just have it handy as we go along. As I stand here in this pulpit today, there's probably very little new that I could say about the Christmas story. We know this story upside down and backwards, and we know that the angel came and announced to Mary that she was going to have a baby, and her question was, how can this be, seeing that I know not a man? And the angel explained to her that she would be so covered by the power and by the presence of God that what would be conceived in her would be of God and would be the Son of God. And so we have something, you know, theologians like to give labels to things, and we have something called the virgin birth. And I'm going to speak on that a little bit today because this is a doctrine that is very much under attack these days. And I just want you to understand that if the virgin birth is not really the virgin birth, then everything else that we have ever said from this pulpit is a lie. And this is absolutely essential. You can take it or you can leave it. But the virgin birth is absolutely essential to who the Lord Jesus Christ is, how he came, and how it is that God provided our redemption for us. And it is absolutely essential and necessary that Jesus Christ be virgin born. And if you do not go away from here remembering anything else that was said here this morning, I'm going to teach you a Greek word. Some of you have heard me say maybe that my older brother, when I was just a little guy, said, Amos, I can speak any language but Greek. And I said, okay, then say something to me in Russian. He said, that's Greek to me. But this morning, I want you to learn a Greek word. I want you to remember this Greek word. And it is not, I'm just going to say this, it's not, how should we say this? It is not, in my opinion, faithfully translated in a lot of our more modern translations, including the one we use here, the NIV. There is a Greek word for only begotten. And it is this word, monogenes. Would you say that with me? Monogenes. Let's say it again. Monogenes. That is the word. That is the Greek word for only begotten. It is used of Christ twice in John chapter 1, twice in John chapter 3, and once in 1 John chapter 4. Monogenes. And in the old King James Version, we all know John 3:16. Even if you were raised on the NASB or the NIV or the Message or something else, you probably can say it from the King James Version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Words mean something, and so far as I'm concerned, it's just very important that when these things are translated, that we not just, you know, and I'll explain later why I don't think it's sufficient to just say His one and only Son. It needs to be His only begotten Son, and that is exactly what the Word says, and that is the way that we should say it, because it represents a very basic and fundamental truth. The beget, the word beget from the Merriam-Webster English Dictionary, says to cause something to happen or exist, to become the father of someone. That is the definition for our word beget. Now, monogenēs is a compound word. The Greek word monos means soul, single, solitary, only. That is true. We have a lot of words. Monogram, monosyllable. How many are old enough to remember record players and records that were monaural, one track? And how about monocle? So monos just means one, only, soul, single. And then genomai, the genēs is from genomai, to cause to be, to generate. And then in the passive, to become or come into being. So Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Now, He is a lot of other things, and the list could be this long, and we'll take a brief look at some of those. But let's move in our notes here this morning. Let's move right down to number 7, and let's do the last one first. Number 7. So, who is this baby lying in a manger? He is none other than, number 7, God's only begotten Son, the Savior of the world. Monogenēs, only begotten Son. Now, this ties in with what we talked about, the virgin birth, Mary. She was engaged to Joseph, but they had not yet come together. In those days, you got engaged, and then there was a period of time while the groom was getting the house ready and all of that. You were legally married, in fact. When you got engaged in that society, you were already legally married, and in order to dissolve the engagement, what we would call an engagement, you had to get a divorce. Did you know that? So they were already legally married, but they had not come together, and she shows up pregnant. Now, guys, you're engaged to your girl, and all of a sudden she shows up pregnant, and you know that baby isn't yours. So you get the picture. And it says that Joseph, on the one hand, wanted to be correct by the law of the Lord, but on the other hand, he didn't want to make a spectacle of her, so he was already thinking about divorce, but an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, I want to just read a few things here real quick this morning, just to show you how carefully the Word of God protects the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how many know who J. Vernon McGee is? Old J. Vernon McGee, through the Bible radio. He's still on the radio. He's been with the Lord for years and years, and he's still on the radio. But he is one of my heroes, let me tell you that. Because you know why he's one of my heroes? Because he stuck with the Word of God. You might not agree with every single statement he made, but this man was dedicated to the basic truth of God's Word. And we need more like that today. Instead of all this fluff that's out there, it may sound good, but it isn't really me. It's more like shaving cream, Cool Whip, or something like that. But the Word of God is very, very careful. Listen to this. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. This is Matthew's account. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, meaning descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you can blaspheme the Father and get by with it. You can blaspheme the Son and get by with it. You cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit and get by with it. The Word says that what was conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. What does that mean? Somebody out here has got to know. What does Jesus mean? Savior. Because he will save his people from their... Now, just exactly how was he going to do this? How was this child born of Mary going to save his people from their sins? How was he going to save them from their sins? I'll give you a clue. The Word starts with the letter C. Through the cross, when he hung on that cross and he shed his blood for us, that is how he became the Savior of the world. Up to that point, he was only God's Son. He was not the Savior of the world until he shed his blood on that cross. That is why the virgin birth is so important. Because if he is not of the Holy Spirit, then whose son is he? Is he Joseph's son? If he's Joseph's son, he's a sinner. And he can't be God's son, and he can't be the Savior of the world because he's a sinner. Some have even gone as far to say, well, maybe he was the son of a Roman soldier. Let your mind go where it will. Evil minds will go where evil minds want to go. But if he is anything other than conceived of the Holy Spirit, then he has sinned. And as a sinner, he is not able to save anybody, and therefore everything we preach about Jesus Christ is a lie. Unless he is indeed God's only begotten Son. How does he become God's only begotten Son? Through the virgin birth. Adam is called the Son of God, but only in the sense that he is a creation of God. He formed him out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed the breath of life in him. And Adam became a living soul. But he is not God's son in the sense that Jesus is. And by the way, only begotten in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't only mean one as to number. It means one as to character, quality, and essence. Uniquely born Son of God. Some have translated. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, theologians, they love to debate every single thing that there is. How many of you, as a kid, went through a stage where if anybody said, that's white, you said, no, it's black. And if they said, it's black, you said, no, it's white. How many of you have had siblings that are that way with each other? That's the way theologians are. And these theologians are out there right now still debating whether I will give you a sign, Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will be with child, you know, and will bear a son, whether that means she had never been with a man or not, or whether it only means that she was just a young unmarried girl. They will still be debating it when the Lord Jesus Christ splits the sky and calls his own homeward. But it says this happened to fulfill that scripture. Therefore, God's word says that it means that she really had never been with a man. And I'll take what God's word says over anything any theologian says any day of the week, even if he's got six doctorates hanging behind his name. Now here's when Gabriel appears to Mary. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Further down, "How will this be, Mary?" asked the angel. "Since I am a," there's that word, "virgin." Did she just mean I'm an unmarried girl? No, she meant she was a virgin. Actually, in the original it says, "Since I know not a man." I've not been with a man. "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" And then the angel goes on to tell her about her cousin Elizabeth, who's going to have a baby. Notice how carefully the Word of God protects the virgin birth. Matthew 1, 15 and 16. Matthew opens with the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many like genealogies? I see like one hand. We're not real big into genealogies in this country anymore. But they are interesting for the people that like to study them. But the genealogies are there to trace our heritage and to trace family trees. And so it starts with Abraham, and then it gets down to the end. Elihud, the father of Eliezer. Eliezer, the father of Nathan. Nathan, the father of Jacob. Now listen to this. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So the Word of God is very, very careful here to say he's not the baby's father. He is the husband of Mary who had the baby. Let's go to Luke. Luke traces the genealogy all the way back to Adam. And as he introduces his genealogy, he says, "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, comma, so it was thought, comma, of Joseph, the son of Heli." So you see how the Word of God is extremely careful to protect this teaching. Listen to what Jesus says. Now did he only become, you know, is he actually deity? Is he the pre-existent? Of course he is. In the beginning, we read it a while ago. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Listen to what Jesus says to the Jews later. "The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all." John 8, 23. But he continued, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he." That is the Messiah. You will indeed die in your sins. When Jesus prays in the garden, just briefly before his arrest and the mob comes, he's praying to the Father, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." And so we have the miracle of the Word becoming flesh, and therefore He is God's only begotten Son. And because He is God's only begotten Son, He is God's sinless only begotten Son. And because He is sinless and perfect and pure and holy and undefiled in every way and kept His Father's will to a T all the way through, therefore He then qualifies to become our Savior through His atoning death on the cross. So who is this baby? He is God's only begotten Son, the Savior of the world. And everything else that we say about Him, Savior, Redeemer, Judge, all of these different things that Jesus is, He is first and foremost because He is God's only begotten Son. If He isn't virgin born, and if He isn't God's only begotten Son, then He is not any of those other things. But if He is God's only begotten Son, then every single other statement that we make about Him. I heard somebody say to me just in the last week or two, they said, such and such a person says that they're a Christian, but they don't believe in the virgin birth. And I said, they are not born again. Now, am I making a judgment I'm not qualified to make? No, I'm not. They can't be born again because they don't believe that He is God's only begotten virgin-born Son. And if He isn't, then He's a sinner like all the rest of us and therefore is unable to save anyone. Whoever this person has supposedly put their faith in is not the Jesus that I know, is not the Jesus that I serve, and is not the Jesus that is presented in the gospel. It is another Jesus, born of a human father, therefore sinful like the rest of us, and unable to save anyone. Folks, these are important issues. What we believe does matter. And Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, we deliver to you what was of first importance. And then he starts laying out the basics of this gospel message. No, that isn't the only truth that there is, but it's a foundational truth. And the minute we give that truth away, we give it all away. Joshua said to the people of Israel, decide. Do you want to serve those gods your parents served when they were still over there in Mesopotamia? Do you want to serve the gods of the Canaanites? Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, what did he say? We will serve the Lord. Choose. You think he's not virgin born? That's fine. But you won't be saved because that Jesus can't save anyone. And I am so glad that God's Word presents to us the sinless Son of God who came, who is born of the Virgin, who did live the sinless life, and who then offered Himself for us on the cross. Now, because He is God's only begotten Son, we're not going to spend any time on these, but we'll go ahead and fill them in. And you can certainly add a lot to it. This babe, the one that the shepherds are there making the fuss over, that the angels have appeared to them and told them, unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? Savior. He is Christ the Lord. This babe, number one, is the hope of the nations. I know I ask this a lot, but how many will admit that the world is in a mess? Have you ever known the world to be in a bigger mess? We were celebrating in the streets after the Second World War was over. I wasn't even born yet, but I've seen the pictures. celebrating in it, and thought that peace had finally come in our time. We haven't had another world war, but show me one area of the world right now where there isn't conflict, either internal within a nation or among nations. It's never been worse. It's never been uglier. And there will be no peace. Every Christmas, there's these certain Christmas cards with the little dove and the little thing in their beak. And I'm like, and we talk about peace on earth. What was that angel talking about when it says peace on earth? He's talking about the fact that now that the Savior has come, there can be peace between God and man. And then once peace is established between God and man, then there can be peace with each other. But there will not be peace in our lifetime, and there will not be peace until the Prince of Peace comes and puts an end to all this. So he is the hope of the nations, whether they think so or not. Psalm 2 describes the nations as they say, let's cast off his chains and let's cast off his bonds. And let's do our own thing. And let's be our own thing. And it says the Lord will laugh at them. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And he is the hope of the nations, whether they know it or not. Every nation. What was God's original promise to Abraham when he promises the coming of the Messiah? And in you, all the nations of the earth will be what? Blessed. And that is a prophecy concerning the Messiah, because in the Messiah, every nation will be blessed. Number two, he is the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. Number three, he is the sinless Lamb of God, the one laying there in the manger. Number four, he is the future ruler of the earth. And it says he's going to break them like potters, you know, like pottery. How many have ever seen some broken pottery? It's one thing, pottery is beautiful, but it doesn't take a whole lot to shatter it. He's going to shatter them, and he's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to be the ruler. Number five, he's the judge of all men. We've been studying that in the Gospel of John on Wednesday night. He said the Father doesn't judge anybody. He's given all judgment over to the Son, because he is also the Son of Man. And people are going to personally answer to Jesus Christ, not just to God the Father. Jesus will be the judge of all men. We will have to answer to him personally for what we did with him. And number six, he is the Word made flesh. And number seven, he is God's only begotten Son, the Savior of the world. Holy, sinless, pure, perfect, without spot or blemish, he is the great I am. Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know him as your Lord? Have you trusted him as your Messiah, your Lord, the one who gave his life on the cross for you? That is the most important question this Christmas. All the tinsel and the lights and the gifts and the presents and all the other stuff we do, that'll all take care of itself. But the real question is, do you know him as your Savior? And as have you embraced him as Lord? Shall we pray? Father, we come to you today and we do thank you for the gift of your Son. This is truly a marvelous thing. It is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And Lord, as we see the changes that have happened all around the world, we see the changes that have happened in our own lives, we know that Jesus really is the only begotten Son of God. He's the one who was dead, but who is now alive. He is the one who lives forevermore. He is the one who is seated right now at your right hand. And when you give the order, he's coming back. And we're going to come up out of those graves. If we have already passed on in this life, we're going to come on out glorified and victorious. And we're going to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. But thank you for the babe. Thank you that he was willing to come and humble himself this way, for he did not have to accept that it was your will. And he said, Father, lo, it is written in the scroll of the book concerning me. I come to do your will. And he did it. He has carried it out fully. And it was because of your love for us. Oh, Father, today, may we respond to such love. May we open our hearts to such love. And may we realize that there is no love like this love. This is the love that is able to reach us no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter who we are. This is the love that can reach us, can redeem us, transform us, cleanse us, and make us your children. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Now, Lord, open our hearts to your word today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.